Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Well, when you think of the future of America, I wonder how many of you are afraid. Are you concerned? How many of us as Americans are concerned? With the recent bombs in the mail, one former presidential nominee said she is very concerned with the future of America. As we come to midterm elections, we find that both political parties are terribly afraid of what the other might do if they win. We read in the news of countries where terroristic type religious people are multiplying and their population is projected to very soon overtake the rest of the population in that country, and people are alarmed and concerned as to whether or not those countries will topple to extremist religions in the next couple decades or so. We watch as Christianity erodes in our own nation, and we wonder how long Christianity will really have a foothold here in the United States of America. Maybe personally, I might wonder in the future, depending on how the leadership of our country goes, what freedoms we will lose or what freedoms we will enjoy as Christians in America. There are times in which that we are afraid. We're concerned about these different things. There's fear that grips our hearts. And I suppose it's really nothing new to this particular generation. I suppose that really it's something that many generations have experienced. I don't know if it's part of growing up and you have the innocence of childhood and you don't realize in some situations how bad or how dark it is, but as you grow older and you read the newspaper and you hear the media and you walk with the Lord or as life situations come upon you, all of a sudden those rosy glasses that you have shattered and the day seems a little bit darker and you get a little older and you're a little bit more concerned about where the future of the world is going. A little concerned, a little bit alarmed, a little bit terrified. We're coming up on nearly 100 years since a new president of a different day used the famous words, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And certainly in that time, there were people that were afraid, that were terrified for the future. We open our scriptures here to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and as we go there, I hope that you'll turn there, we find another group of people that were equally afraid. They were terrified of the situation that they were facing. The passage is going to use two words to describe that. It's going to use the word shaken, and the word shaken means that their world's been rocked, if we can say it that way. They're tottering back and forth now. They are wavering back and forth, and whereas one time they might have been solid and they might have been strong and firmly planted, now they're shaken up a little bit about the situation. The other word that's used in the passage is the word troubled. And that word is the word for scared. They were shaken and they were scared. They were tottering and they were troubled or they were terrified. It means that they were afraid. They were alarmed. They were distressed. And the people in this passage were afraid and were alarmed and were distressed, as we're going to read in just a moment, because they thought that the day of the Lord had already begun. That it already had started. They knew some of what the Bible says about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is something that is especially Jewish in its focus, though certainly it will impact the world. The day of the Lord is a time, and that's why the word time word of day there is used, not just a 24-hour day, but a period of time. And here is this time in which God is especially going to deal with the Jewish people. He's going to show up. He's going to publicly intervene in the course of history. And when God shows up as a holy God, you better believe that judgment is going to come upon this planet. The Israelites in the Old Testament were excited because judgment was going to come upon their enemies. And that's part of the day of the Lord when God finally brings judgment upon those who've been against His people. But what they didn't realize that when God comes, He's also going to bring judgment upon Israel. So all the other nations and all Israel, that's pretty much the world.
here is this day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord begins with a 7-year tribulation upon earth, and then it follows with the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then the heavens and earth being destroyed, and a new heaven and a new earth. All of that, so more than 1,007 years, are part of the day, the time of the Lord. And when you look through the scriptures, especially in Revelation chapters 6, 7, and 8, and other chapters following it as well, you get a pretty vivid idea of what was going on, or what will go on, in the day of the Lord. We saw it last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and how it was a time when everybody in the world is going to be thinking peace and safety. That everybody's going to finally think that they got their utopia, they got what they've wanted, and peace on earth. And when that happens, sudden destruction is going to come upon them. It's going to be incredible. For the Jewish people, they're going to be conquered. They're going to be enslaved. The women abused. Their capital city destroyed. It's going to be a horrible thing for the Jewish people. The world religion of the time is going to come crashing to the ground. The economic center of the world is going to be destroyed, leaving people in shock. There's going to be outright, blatant, demonic activity erupting all over this planet. Natural disasters are going to plague the world. They're, of course, not natural, but we use them in that perspective. They're going to be the judgment of God coming upon the world. All sorts of epic natural disasters. When you think of heartache, you understand the stench that's going to come upon the world, the heartache, the heartbreak, for the scriptures tell us that within just 2 plagues of all the things that will come in Revelation, within just 2 of them, half of the world's population will be wiped out. That's not even counting all the rest of them. In the space of 7 years of the tribulation, over half of the population of this globe will die. Imagine people trying to keep up with those burials. Imagine how many people will perish. Picture, if you want to, half of Coon Rapids' population, or your suburb's population, perishing in the short space of 7 years. What horrible terror is on top of it. And when you understand what the Bible teaches, we don't have time to get into it fully this morning, when you understand what the scripture teaches about the coming day of the Lord, beginning with the 7-year tribulation, it is a terrifying thing. It is a fearful thing. And my friend, listen, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, when Jesus Christ comes and returns, and He can come at any time, and He takes the believers in Jesus Christ from the church age to be with Him in heaven, those who do not know Jesus Christ will enter into this time of tribulation, the beginning of the day of the Lord. You will experience all of these things, all of these horrific and terrible things upon this planet. And just in case you think, well, it's not that bad, it's not that big of a deal here, I can make it through, it's not a big problem here, understand that these people in Thessalonica, these Christians, they knew what was coming. And when someone came along and told them, listen, I think you're going to go through the tribulation, they were terrified. They were scared. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to trust Jesus Christ today. To have a relationship with Him, to have a home in heaven, and to escape the horrors of the coming day of the Lord, beginning with the tribulation here. These people were terrified. These people were scared. The Apostle Paul comes here into 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and he wants to encourage them with this simple truth. The Christians aren't going to go through the day of the Lord. Those believers who are believers and who are part of the church age are not going to go through that day of the Lord. That's the point that he wants to make in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He wants to give them comfort. He wants to give them encouragement in this time and in this struggle that they are facing here. God wants to comfort their hearts. Set you free from all of this fear and all of this concern and all of this alarm. Listen, if you can sit there and you can say, well, I'm concerned about America and I'm concerned about what it's going to be like for my kids or for my grandkids, or I'm concerned in the next 4 or 6 or 8 years or whatever it is about whatever political party is going to take the country this way or that way. If you can be scared and concerned about that, imagine what was going through their hearts and minds as they looked at the 7-year tribulation and they thought they were going to be going through it. You think you're scared? Imagine the terror that they felt as they anticipated what might be coming. And Paul wants to come in and he says this, you're not even going to go through that. You're going to be raptured out before the tribulation begins. I want you to read the text with me. We're going to read the entire 2nd chapter here, and Lord willing, try to cover it here briefly in just overview fashion. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken, there's our word, in mind, or troubled, there's our other word, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God, thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul is going to challenge us that you need to discover the proof of the pre-tribulational rapture and let it remove the fear that prevents you from living an all-out Christian life, being established in every good word and work. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I come before you and want to ask you to work by your Spirit through your word in our lives that we might understand the truth of your word and be comforted and established in our Christian walk and life because of it. We depend upon you to do this work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul here is trying to make his point that the Christians are not even going to go through this day of the Lord, and he's going to give them five proofs of it. We're going to see those five proofs, and then he's going to, at the end, very quickly give us five applications, ways our lives ought to change when we see that we're not going to go through that. So it's our goal this morning to get through those 10 quick steps here this morning. The first point that we find Paul giving to us that proves to us that we're not going to be going through the day of the Lord, but instead the tribulation or the rapture will come before the tribulation is this. Number one, the rapture of the church. Verse number one brings that out where Paul says, we beseech you. He says, we're pleading with you. We're asking you, and that's connected down to verse number two. Where he's saying, we're asking you not to be afraid. We're asking you not to be shaken up by this idea that the day of Christ is at hand, the day of the Lord is at hand. And he says, here's why we're asking you, we're beseeching you by the coming of our Lord Jesus, verse 1, and by our gathering together unto him. Now the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've said, has many different parts to it. But the specific part that Paul is referencing here is our gathering unto him. So he puts those two together in verse number 1. And he says, listen, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be shaken up. You don't have to be terrified that you're going to go through the day of the Lord. And we're pleading with you not to be terrified. And we're pleading with you on the basis of or because of the fact that Christ is coming and you're going to be gathered together unto him. There's a very strong reference here in verse number 1 to the rapture of the church here. He's saying, listen, you're never going to make it into the day of the Lord. You're not going to have to worry about the day of the Lord because something's going to happen first, and that's that you're going to be gathered together unto him. We have some people moving to Florida here in our church. And as they're moving to Florida here, we can talk about all of the blizzards and all of the snow and all of the ice and all of that that's coming. And they smile and they say, we're not going to be here for that. They're going to be gone. We can all pray that it'll snow hard on Tuesday so they get a little taste of it or something like that before they leave on Wednesday. We could do that. But you know what? They're praying, or they know that really before all of the Minnesota winter kicks in, they're going to be gone. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, you don't have to worry about all of this that's coming here because you are going to be gathered unto him. So number one, he says the rapture of the church. Number two, the second truth that he brings out is found in verse number 3, and I'm going to call it this, the rebellion of the world. The rebellion of the world, notice verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. A falling away first. Now he's talking about in verse number 2, this day of Christ. And I believe in this passage especially, this day of Christ has to be a parallel to the day of the Lord. This time beginning with the 7-year tribulation. He says, you're not going to go through that because, number one, of the rapture of the church. But number two, because before that day of the Lord can even begin, there must come a falling away first. In fact, literally, it's called the falling away, Paul would have said in the Greek language, the falling away. Now, Bible students study this out. What does this the falling away refer to? Some people look at the expression falling away, and because the word simply can mean the idea of a departure, some people think that that is referring to the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord cannot come until the rapture of the church, where the church departs. It's possible that that is a reference to that in that passage. Other people look at this idea of the falling away, and they think that it refers to an apostasy. They think that it refers to a time in which droves of people and the general tone of the world is to walk away from Christ, to turn their backs on Christ, to turn their backs on Christianity, to be uninterested in spiritual things. And there's this worldwide epidemic of people just churning in droves away from God. And they think that that refers to that. The falling away must come first. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1 says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and it goes on to describe this. And so, certainly one of the characteristics of the entirety of this age and era is a departure from this. You're going to see people walk away from it. You're going to see people in society turning away from it. My question and my concern with that is, how is that a sign? If the whole age and the whole era is known for this walking away from Christ sort of thing and being uninterested in Christ and hating Christianity, how is that a sign if the whole age is of that? My concern is, when will you know? I mean, when 75% of the American population hates God, is that when it's a sign? When 95% of the population, when 85% of the world's countries hate God, is that when it becomes a sign? I mean, at what point in time are you going to know and you're going to be able to say, okay, that sign, okay, that's the falling away that's described here. So I'm not sure. There are some that look at the falling away and they say, well, it's going to be this massive, epic plague of people just hating God and Christianity. Could be that. Other people look at it and they say, well, the falling away, since it's not described in any other way, is described by the phrase that comes next, which is this. Notice it. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And notice what we find out about this man of sin. What does he do, verse 4? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's some people that look at this falling away and they say, you know what, really, this is another way of describing when the Antichrist comes, he is going to do something that really nobody else has done. He's going to put himself in the total place of God Almighty. He is going to try to replace any other idol, any other statue, any other god that is worshipped. And ultimately, he is going to demand that the peoples of this world worship him. He is going to demand that. And people in droves are going to turn away from that, turn away from God. They're going to only follow him. They're going to take the number of the Antichrist in order so that they can just buy and sell and survive on this planet. He is going to lead this wholesale demonic rebellion against God to establish himself as power and in rejection of Almighty God. He's going to initiate that. It could be that that is the case. And I will say that as I studied this week, I've spent more hours than I should have trying to establish these things and which one of those three I was going to pick. And since Bible scholars have been studying it for several generations and they haven't got it figured out, who am I, little old I, to say that I have the absolute answer here. I've grown up with the idea that falling away refers to the rapture. That's probably my background here. I'm kind of tending to think that in the passage it may refer to the Antichrist leading something, because that'll be blatant, it'll be obvious here. But whichever one of the three it is, it hasn't happened yet. And that's the point that he's making. It hasn't happened yet. The day of the Lord can't happen until the falling away takes place. A worldwide apostasy where there's just this obvious sense in which people just hate God, or this worldwide apostasy led visibly by the Antichrist himself, that hasn't happened. Or if it's another reference to the rapture in the text, that hasn't happened either. But either one of them, he is saying, listen, the day of the Lord can't begin until that happens. He's saying, you can't be in the day of the Lord right now because that hasn't taken place yet. Number one, the first proof he gives is the rapture of the church. Number two, the second proof he gives is the rebellion of the world. Number three, he talks about the revelation of Antichrist. Notice that in verse number three, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is a reference to the Antichrist. He's referred to in Daniel chapter 7. He's referred to in Daniel chapter 11. He's referred to in the book of Revelation chapter number 13 as the beast. There with his cohorts, the false prophet and Satan, making an unholy trinity there as well. And what he is saying is, listen, the day of the Lord cannot begin until the Antichrist is revealed. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27 tells us very specifically that the Antichrist will establish a covenant with Israel for 1 week, for 7 years. In other words, you're going to have to know who he is by the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, which is exactly what this passage is telling us. You're going to know when the day of the Lord begins because the Antichrist is going to set up a 7-year covenant with Israel, and you're going to know who he is. People have always wondered, probably since the time of Christ, who's the Antichrist? Maybe he's this religious leader. Maybe he's Hitler. Maybe he's Stalin. If you don't like the president, maybe he's the president. And everybody has always had their ideas. Maybe it's this person, maybe it's this person. And listen, you can make your guesses all day long, but this passage tells you, you're not going to know who he is until the day of the Lord begins. He won't be revealed. You're not going to know who he is until the day of the Lord begins. Some have suggested, and it's interesting to note, that it could be very well be that down throughout the courses of history, Satan has always had a man waiting in the wings. And if God would so choose to open up to allow the Antichrist to come in the 1800s, Satan would have had his man. And in the 1940s, if God would have chosen to allow the thing to progress, Satan would have had his man. And if God chooses a thing to progress in 2018, Satan has his man. Could be that whoever it is, I don't know. But listen, you're not going to know who it is until the day of the Lord begins. He is called the man of sin. And what is his especial sin in verse number 4? His sin is a sin of pride. His sin is a sin of arrogance. His sin is a sin of placing himself higher than God. And that's what we read in Daniel chapter 11. Paul pulls verse number 4 right out of prophecy from Daniel chapter 11. The willful king who's going to exalt himself over everybody else and over any other god, thinking that he is God, establishing himself as God. That's who he is. What is his sin? The man of the sin. The sin of rejecting God and seeking to replace God. He's also called the son of perdition. The word perdition is a word that means destruction. And when the Bible, when you use the expression son of something, it means that you have characteristics of that person. If you are described as a Christian, as a son of God, then you should have the characteristics of God in your life. So if this person is a son of perdition, then as a son of perdition, he has all the characteristics of destruction in his life. He is completely surrounded by destruction here. And you read some of the prophecies of him and you find that he is going to come into power by removing three other kings, destroying three other kings and coming to power. You're going to find that this person is going to destroy and seek to wear out the Jewish people for the last half of the tribulation especially. You're going to find that if people don't worship him during the days of the tribulation, that he is going to say, off with your head, you're going to be destroyed through this. You're going to find that this person is going to end in Revelation chapter 19 by Jesus Christ reaching down and picking him up and throwing him forever into the lake of fire where he will experience eternal destruction. Everything about this person is perdition, is destruction from his beginning through his existence, what he does to the world, what he does to anybody who gets in his way, what he tries to do to God, and ultimately what he experiences himself and what happens to everybody who follows him. It's all destruction. It's all perdition. It's all ruin in his life and in his existence. And what Paul simply says is this: you can't be in the day of the Lord because you don't know who this guy is yet. He hasn't been revealed. And Daniel 9:27 says he's got to begin a 7-year covenant with Israel. So you're not in the day of the Lord. You're not going through this here. Comes to a fourth truth, and he begins to explain that to us in verse number 6 and whatnot. He asked them in verse number 5, don't you remember? I taught you guys all this when I was there. But they were new Christians, and they had a lot to learn, and sometimes it takes several rounds before it really sticks in our brains. And so he brings them on to a fourth truth, and it is number 4, the removal of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, what is restraining, what is stopping, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, this process is already working. Like I alluded to the fact, Satan is probably trying to do all he can to have someone ready to go at a moment's notice. This mystery is already working. He's a man of sin, mystery of iniquity. Only he who now letteth, or literally who hinders, this is what we're talking about, only he who now letteth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And here in this passage, it talks about a restrainer. What Paul is teaching is, listen, you're not going through the day of the Lord because the rapture of the church is going to take you to heaven before it happens. And because there's going to be this rebellion of the world and because there is this revealing of the Antichrist. But he says in verses 6 through 8, there's also this removal of the restrainer. And people look at this and they say, well, the passage doesn't tell us exactly who is this restrainer. Who is this person that can put the brakes on the Antichrist and put the brakes on all that Satan's wanting to do? Some people come up with different ideas. Some people suggest, well, maybe it's the church in general. But does the church have that kind of power and strength? Some people suggest, well, maybe it's government. Maybe it's human government that could stop the Antichrist. But you find when you read the scriptures, the Antichrist takes all the powers of the government and gets them to do whatever he wants to do. Certainly doesn't seem the government. Some people suggest Satan. That's kind of an odd deal that Satan would want to stop his own dude. Doesn't seem to make sense, Satan. And when you look at all the choices, the only one you can come down to really is that this has got to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if we had time to study him, has ever been, from Genesis chapter 6, a restrainer of evil in this world. And he says, listen, here is this one that is in this world that is restraining. It is holding up his hand and is stopping it. You know what? I love that picture. Because Satan can think he has all this power. And the forces of evil can think that they're going to accomplish all the things that they want to accomplish. And they can think that they're going to do it and they're going to accomplish those things. But listen, folks, it's not going to happen until God says, okay, now it can happen. Because they're not in control. And Satan isn't on the throne. And they don't have the power here. My God has the power. And nothing's going to happen until God says, okay, now, verse 6, it's your time. And now I'm going to take the Holy Spirit out of the way so that you can accomplish all the evil that you want to accomplish. And sometimes people say, well, if it's the Holy Spirit, how will anybody get saved? Well, listen, understand that the Holy Spirit was active and working in the Old Testament, even though he wasn't functioning in the same way as he is during this church dispensation, this church age here. But now, in this time, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And if he's taking the Holy Spirit out and removing this restrainer here, it's a pretty good indication that that's referring to the rapture. He's going to take out all of the believers that have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And suddenly this force for righteousness, suddenly this force for godliness is suddenly removed completely in a moment of time from this planet. And there's not a Christian on the planet at the beginning of the tribulation to stop evil from progressing. The Holy Spirit who so mightily works in my life and your life is suddenly taken out of the way. And finally, the wicked of the world will get to do whatever they want without any Christian saying you shouldn't be doing that. Without the Holy Spirit working in anybody's heart and life to stop that. Oh, he'll still be working to bring people to salvation. He'll still be working to transform their lives. But he'll be working in a different capacity. He'll be working like he did in the Old Testament, not during the church age. The restrainer will be removed. If you ever want to think about a time you wouldn't want to be on this planet, it would be in the time when the Holy Spirit is removed and all of the evil can do whatever they want to finally do. Paul says, listen, this person, this restrainer, this Holy Spirit hasn't been removed yet. When he's finally taken out of the way, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. You see, there's going to come a time in which the trumpet's going to sound and Christ is going to come and he's going to rapture the church out to be with him. And there's going to be this falling away. And then there's going to be the removal of the Holy Spirit, which is going to take place at the rapture. And only after that takes place can then the Antichrist be revealed to work all of his sin and all of his destruction. This is the point that Paul is making here. But now in the next several verses, he comes to the fifth point that he is trying to teach us here. And he makes this contrast, and I want you to see the contrast. There's so much in these verses we don't have time to look at, but he's making a contrast between these Christians in the church age who are going to be taken up and the wicked who are going to go into the day of the Lord. And if you'll watch some of the key words, you'll see this contrast played out. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Boy, as you look at those several verses, you get a description of the people of this day and time. He tells us in verse number 10 that they didn't receive the love of the truth. They wouldn't receive the truth. They wouldn't receive the truth that is loving. The truth that is so much love. You know, people have these ideas today. They have these concepts about religion. And to be honest, because they are in error, because they are lies, they aren't true and they aren't loving here. It's not loving to say that you can get to heaven any way you want to. That's a lie. And that's hating you. Loving is saying, listen, God loves you so much that you can't get there on your own. And he sent Jesus to die for you. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. There's only one way to get there. And that's through Jesus. You know what? That's a loving message. It's not loving to say that you have to earn your way to heaven and if you're really, really good, you can get to heaven. Because some people, they're not going to make that. They don't have enough money. They don't have enough time. They don't have enough resources to be really, really good and get their way to heaven. That's not a loving message. That's a hating message. The truth is loving. The truth says it doesn't matter who you are. My God can save you if you'll just trust in him. And you may have been in jail or you may have been a little Sunday school boy. But either way, Jesus saves you just the same way because he loves you just the same. And these people, they won't receive the love of the truth. They won't. They've made their decision. And because they won't receive the love of the truth, they're not going to get raptured. They're going to still be here when the tribulation begins. And because they've rejected the truth, because they have said, I don't want truth, what I want is a lie, God says, okay, I'm happy to oblige. You made your choice. You didn't want the truth. You want a lie. Okay, I'll give you a lie. And the Antichrist is going to roll onto the scene, and you can read about it more fully in Revelation. He's going to roll onto the scene, and Satan's going to empower him to do all of these miracles. And when you and I look and we're surprised at the Weather Channel that all of these amazing things happen, and nobody turns to God, you know, in the tribulation times, all these amazing things are going to happen. Nobody's going to turn to God. They're all going to turn to the Antichrist. He's going to make all these things happen, and everybody's going to say, whoa, you must be this God. And they're going to believe the lie, and God's going to send them strong delusion. You say, that's not fair that God would send them strong delusion. I mean, isn't that just condemning them? They have no chance. You know what? They had their chance. When they lived on this earth, they had the opportunity to receive the truth, and they said, I don't want the truth, I want a lie. And God said, okay, then you're locked into your lie. That's all you get, and therefore you go forward. You see this contrast between they don't love the truth, they want to lie. You see this contrast between then perishing and being damned. In verse 12 at the end, they have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's where their love is. They don't love the truth, they love unrighteousness. You see this playmaking back and forth. But notice the first word of verse 13. But. That's them. That's what they're like, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. These people have rejected the truth. They love evil. They love a lie, and they're going to believe a lie. And he says, but there's something different about you. We know that God chose you to salvation, and I believe in this context the salvation isn't just salvation from hell, but it's salvation from the day of the Lord. You're going to be delivered from this day of the Lord. That's part of our salvation. In context, that's what he's talking about, is going through the day of the Lord. This deliverance that's there, he's chosen you to salvation, and it happens through the Holy Spirit sanctifying and working you, and it happens because you've believed the truth. Those people, they rejected the truth. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted a lie. He says, but you believe the truth. And because you believe the truth, you're not only delivered from hell, but you're delivered from going through the day of the Lord, which is exactly what he taught them in the first chat, in the first epistle, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. You're not going to go through God's wrath. He says there's this major difference here. And the fifth point that he makes is this, the rescue of the believers, the deliverance, the salvation of the believers. You're rescued. You're not even going to go through that. God has saved you from that. In verse number 14, the word whereunto refers back to your salvation. You have this salvation. It comes because he called you by our gospel. We preached the gospel to you. You got saved. And someday you're going to get the very glory of God. But you know what the glory of God does to the unbelievers? If you go back to verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's a different word there, but really that's the glory of his coming. You see, when Jesus comes in all of his glory at the end of the tribulation, it's going to take out the wicked. But for those who know Jesus Christ, they get his glory. They enjoy his glory. Which side of God's glory do you want to be on? The side that God's glory destroys you, or God's glory is a part of your life? He says, that's what I believe is for you guys. He says, you are rescued. The believers are rescued. And so here in this passage, he gives them five quick proofs to say, listen, you're not going through the day of the Lord. And then he's going to make a quick application. You notice it's quick. There's only three verses left in the chapter. He makes application. Verse 15 says, therefore, here it is. He's making the connection. Brethren, stand fast. You see, that word stand fast is the opposite of what happened in verse number 2 and 3, where he says you were shaken, you were tottering, you're going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and you didn't know what was going to happen, and you're concerned here. He says, listen, stand in it. God gave me five proofs. I'm not going through the day of the Lord. Quit tottering around about it and stand in it. Number 2, he says, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. You see, the word tradition here isn't, you know, our church has this tradition and we pass it down. That's not the word. The word tradition here is referring to this passage and this truth about the tribulation and this truth about the rapture and this truth that you're not going to go through that. That in the context is what he's talking about here. Hold on to what I've told you. Look back at verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. The end of verse number 2, he says, some spirit has been out there. Somebody's word or sermon or speech has been out there. Somebody has been claiming that I've written this to you, saying that you're going through the day of the Lord. He says, that's not the case here. Hold on to what the book says. And in our day and time, there's a lot of movements out there saying you're going to go through it, you're going to go through it, the tribulation is going to come, and then Christians aren't raptured till the end of it. Let no man deceive you by any means. Hold on to this. And then he says, he closes with a prayer in verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." And why do they need to be comforted? They needed to be comforted because they were terrified to start with. We're going through the day of the Lord. This is going to be terrible. They're scared out of their minds here. And he says, listen, you need your hearts to be comforted with this. We're not going through that. We have everlasting consolation. We have a good hope. We're not going through this. And he says, finally, establish you in every good work and work. You see, once you have that comfort in your hearts, man, if I really believed I was going through the tribulation, and if you did too, won't you be a prepper? I mean, come on. Wouldn't you have ammo stocked up in your house that would, you know, defend a small country? Wouldn't you have enough food to survive 7 years? Wouldn't you move to Montana? I mean, the middle of nowhere? I mean, come on. Forget everybody else. I don't care about you. I'm going to go take my family and I'm going to go prep for this thing because it could happen at any time. And the last thing I'm going to be concerned about if I'm going to make it through the 7 year tribulation is honestly, carnally, fleshly, caring about serving God in a sense. Because I'm going to be busy prepping. But if I know I'm not going through that, I don't even have to worry about that. I don't have to stockpile ammo and food and go move and buy myself a small fort somewhere. I can just focus on serving Him and being established in every good word and work. Because I know I'm not going through that. I'm not experiencing that. And I can be involved. And the last thing is this. It brings worship. Because you look at verse number 16 and you say, man, what a God who would love me. And He would give me this everlasting consolation, who gives me a good hope. What kind of a hope is it if you believe in the post-tribulational rapture? That's not a good hope. I got good news. You're going to go through the 7 year tribulation and half the world's population is going to die. But at the end of it, Jesus is coming. That's not good hope. Good hope is you don't even have to go through it. And He gives it to you through grace. You don't even deserve it. And you look at this and you say, man, what a God. I mean, horrible things are coming upon this world. But you know what? I believe the truth and I don't even have to go through it. And you know what? Therefore, I want to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to get in and I want to be involved and I want to be able to be focused right here because I don't have to be right there. And so what an awesome truth that He gives us in this passage. The believers are saved from the day of the Lord, rescued from it. He proves it in 5 simple steps and He applies it to your life in 5 ways. And so I would ask you today, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you don't have to go through that? And Christian, listen, are you living in the certainty of that? Involved and your shirt sleeves rolled up and serving the Lord, established in every good work, comfort in your heart so that you can go forward because you know the future and the loving God who spared you from wrath to come.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.